In your Bibles this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the last couple of weeks, we've been on a series for fishers of men. We'll step away from that this morning and look at some things that I trust will help us to understand the importance of mothers and grandmothers, and just the importance that we have and the influence that we have on others. And even though these messages are specifically geared towards a particular group of people, be it Mother's Day, Father's Day, or Veterans Day, or Memorial Day, whatever other the way God leads, or on holidays like Christmas and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the truths found here will apply to everyone that is a child of God. And I trust that we'll learn some things. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first five verses. It says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And then verse 5 is where we'll draw our text from. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, the unfeigned faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I pray you'll help us to see some things that'll encourage us to demonstrate our faith to others. Help us as we study this text about Timothy's mother and grandmother and draw some applications from it for moms and grandmoms here today, that we'll all see, whether we're mom or dad or child, old or younger, doesn't matter. Help us to see something that will make this apply to everyone here. I pray that you'll quiet our spirit. Help us to set aside the things that may be coming up this week or the things that happened this past week, and just to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. If there's one in our service this morning that is not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, they've not made that relationship with you what it ought to be, that they have not put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ and the work of redemption, I pray today be the day that they can say, that's the day God saved me. Encourage us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. That was given by President Theodore Roosevelt a long time ago. Still stands true today. In fact, I just heard a statesman say that recently, just a couple days ago. Not related to, it was a recording, but it was current. Basically said the same thing. Mothers are more important than pretty much anybody else because of the impact that they have. I can remember in the past we've had some moms in our churches that didn't have the greatest of upbringing. Their home life was not the greatest. Some pretty tragic events that took place in some of their lives. And yet they chose to disregard that past and follow truth, and follow God, and follow righteousness, and follow holiness, and to serve God the way they should. They demonstrated to all of us how important it is for us to live our lives as God would have us, regardless of what has happened in the past. And that's hard to do. I understand that. And I may have lived a sheltered life growing up. My mother was always faithful, always consistent. And same with my dad, my older siblings. So I didn't have the influence of some. Maybe even some here. I don't know. Don't know enough here well enough to know what your background is. But it doesn't really matter necessarily what it is, outside of maybe helping us to focus our attention in a particular way that God would have us. But what matters is how we go forward. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy with. The Apostle Paul had come to the end of his ministry, the end of his life. Most scholars believe that he was in prison for the last time and he wasn't getting out of it this time. I'm of the conviction, as many others are, that this was written just a few hours or at the very most a few days before he gave his life as a martyr. So these were the last known words the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. The Apostle Paul was Timothy's mentor. He was his father in the faith. He's the one that led him to Christ. We'll get that to that in a little while. And yet he references here his mother and grandmother and how critically important they were in the life of Timothy. It highlights the critical role that both mother and grandmother can play in the spiritual formation of a child. And I think we can draw an opposite application from this as well. We can also have, and I say we, mothers and grandmothers can also have a negative impact, either from actions they take or words they say or inaction that might be not taken or words not spoken that should be. While we rightly honor mothers on this special day we call Mother's Day, the Apostle Paul's mention of both Eunice and Lois, mother and grandmother, reminds us that grandparents, and here in this case particularly grandmothers, can have a lasting impact in shaping a child's life. Now, one of the hardest things for us as pastor and wife in ministry is knowing that we're likely not to be close enough to have a direct impact on our grandchildren. And that's a burden that I knew going into this 45 years ago that we would probably face. And I know technology's out there, and maybe you're better at it than I am, but life gets busy, and we all get busy, and life gets in the way. And before you know it, our oldest granddaughter's graduating from high school on Wednesday. It's like, wow, I can remember when she was born going down. I can distinctly remember I was that proud grandfather holding the first grandchild. And we were in a store. And I guess I figured Mom would have her time with the child, so I was carrying it around. And a lady commented on how small she was and how little she was. And I don't recall that I said anything, but those are proud moments, and I use that word properly, I suppose, if there isn't a good way to use the word proud. But now we have a new one. My wife had the privilege of being there when that little granddaughter was born, and I have not been out there to have that experience of holding her. But that's the biggest challenge that we face as grandparents, not having that impact on our grandchildren. But that's a life that God chose for us and we follow willingly. I don't want you to think that that's a negative or I'm complaining in any way. And God has a plan. But these verses, and we'll get to some in the book of Acts, that demonstrate the impact that not just mothers have, but grandmothers have. What's especially striking about Timothy's story here is that he did not grow up in a spiritually ideal home. If you would, turn back to Acts 16, and we're going to be kind of back and forth, and we'll be looking at quite a few references, and I'll I'll get through this as quickly as possible. Acts chapter 16, in verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra," speaking of the Apostle Paul, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," or Timothy, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed." Now we know who that was, because verse 5 of 1 Timothy says that was his mother Eunice. "But his father," it says, "was a Greek." Now, we know that the mother and grandmother were both believers in Christ. It's unclear whether the father was. In fact, most scholars believe that he was not. Either he died when Timothy was young, or there was no impact from the father on Timothy, at least not recorded in Scripture. Part of that we know because later on it says that the Apostle Paul took the measure of having Timothy circumcised in order for him to be accepted by the Jewish crowds and Judaism and the Jewish converts that they would face, which would lead us to believe that either at the very least Timothy's father did not accept Judaism in any manner. But I believe, and many others as well, that he was probably not saved. Now some, and according to the context here, that Timothy was basically raised in a single-parent home. Now we can't say that definitively, so I'm not saying it dogmatically, but that's what I believe. The spiritual leadership in Timothy's upbringing is clearly demonstrated in Scripture as being from his mother and grandmother, not his father, which was not the norm then. That was not how things worked. In those cultures, either whether it's the Jewish culture or whether it's the Grecian culture, didn't matter. That was not the standard way that children were raised. But it shows that even in not ideal circumstances, that children can still be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It can still be taught about faith. Timothy's background reminds us that God can work powerfully even in those less than ideal family situations. His mixed heritage itself may have made him feel like an outsider from both the Jewish community as well as the Grecian community. Yet from that unlikely setting came a young man known for his godliness and his usefulness to the Lord. He became a co-laborer, trusted by none other than the Apostle Paul. The faith that lived in Timothy had clear lineage. It was found first in his grandmother Lois, then in his mother Eunice, and finally in him. Suggests that the grandmother would have been the first to come to Christ, to come to the Messiah as her Savior. Then she would have had an influence on her daughter, and she brought her to faith in the Messiah, in Christ, as we'd say. And then they had an influence on Timothy, even though they didn't see Timothy won to Christ themselves. It didn't take long for the Apostle Paul to have that influence on him simply because of the way that his mother and grandmother raised him. The influence was there. Timothy was a young man when he started traveling with the Apostle Paul youngest, mid-teens, upper teens. My personal view is somewhere in the neighborhood of 17 or 18, but at the very oldest that he would have been early 20s, 21 or 22. Young man. God can use your influence to shape the next generation for His glory, even if they're not necessarily our children or our grandchildren. We all, as adults here, as parents here, have a responsibility, whether we're moms or dads, grandfathers, grandmothers, whether we're none of the above, no matter where we are in our Christian life, we have a responsibility to have an influence on the next generation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find in that unfeigned faith of Timothy, he had a firm foundation. We sing song. There's a song in our hymn book with that, "How firm a foundation 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The word child here isn't just talking about a small elementary age child. It's actually a word used for newborn or infant. So from the cradle, basically, at the earliest possible age, Timothy was taught the holy scriptures. And he was taught, the Bible wasn't done yet. It was still being written. The Holy Scriptures referenced here is the Old Testament, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, or the law, prophets, and the Psalms. That was the Holy Scriptures that he's referring to here. We call ourselves, and rightfully so, New Testament Christians. And some, there's two sides to this. Some err too much on the side of, we're going to anchor our belief and our life and our ministry in the Old Testament, and they get caught up in some of the things that don't apply to us anymore. And then there are those that consider the Old Testament to be of no value, and the only thing we should follow is the New Testament. Then there's two different parts to that. There are some that only follow the words of Jesus, and there are some that only follow the words of the Apostle Paul. None of them are right. The Bible says, in fact, the next verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what did he just reference? The Holy Scriptures. He's referencing the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This was written to Timothy so that he would understand that all of the Bible, whether it was completed then, whether it was still being written, once it was completed, we know he means all of from Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. We know that. But from a child, not just from school age, not just from teenage years, as we might be inclined to think, but from a child. That's why the devil wants our children. He doesn't want our teenagers. He's usually got them by then. But he wants our children, our infants. He wants, and I could go off on a tangent here, and I'm not going to because it's not the venue for that, or not the point, not the goal. But we need to be careful that we have an influence on children, a good influence. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The idea of known here is it's full. We're fully aware of it. It's settled. We're familiar with the facts of the truth being taught. Knowing deeply or being well acquainted with something. He didn't just quote it. I know a lot of people that can quote the Bible. I met a preacher one time, and I mean, once he got started, you get him started on a verse and he could quote chapter after chapter after chapter of the Bible. Rapid fire. And that was amazing. Just a gift that God gave him. I've heard others that, I remember some of days past that well-known preachers that could quote. I remember one guy, he would stand and he would announce a text and he'd open his Bible and he would look down like he was reading. But if you watched him, he'd look down and then he'd look up and he would quote everything else he gave from that point forward. I heard a message from him on the second coming of Christ, and he preached, he quoted every verse in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation on the second coming. I can't do that. I'm fortunate enough to remember a few that I do know. Timothy didn't just quote the Bible, it was deep in him. Timothy has long possessed a full, enduring knowledge of the Scriptures, something that's not just superficial or recently acquired, but deeply rooted in his core. He didn't just know the Bible was God's Word. He knew the Bible. Which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It was through the Old Testament teachings that Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother of who Jesus was, is, and always will be. It was through the Old Testament that they taught the Messiah to Timothy. This affirms that salvation in Christ can be found throughout the Old Testament. Not because it explicitly names Jesus of Nazareth, but because it testifies of him. His name's not found in the Old Testament outside of the name Joshua, which is the same name in the Greek as the word Jesus, same root. Turn to the Gospels, if you would. Let me read a couple of verses. John chapter 5 and then Luke 24. We'll read several verses out of Luke 24. So if you want to kind of hold your place in Luke 24, John 5, however way you want to do that. John chapter 5 and verse 29 or verse 39. This is Jesus. He said, "Search the Scriptures." It's kind of one of my mottos for biblical study. Search the Scriptures. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they," the Scriptures, the Old Testament, "they are they which testify of me," Jesus speaking. They, the Old Testament Scriptures, are what testifies of who Jesus was. Now Luke 24. We'll just read a couple of verses out of Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 27. I gave some of these verses a few weeks back on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus talking to the two men, two disciples. Verse 24, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre." "And found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Remember, all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Old Testament, look at verse 32. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" We're talking about the Old Testament here. Verse 44, "And he said unto them," Jesus speaking, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And that's just a few. Timothy learned who Jesus was from the Old Testament. There are people today, there are still Orthodox Jews today that don't accept the New Testament as Scripture, but they will the Old Testament. And if you know the Old Testament well enough, which if we don't know it well enough, we should learn it, this at least this good enough to find Jesus there. And to be able to even use the Old Testament to point people to Christ. The Apostle Paul used the Old Testament to preach the gospel throughout his ministry. In Acts 17, Romans 1, we're not going to look at those. But he used the Old Testament to prove who Jesus was. He had a firm foundation. Now we have a finished Bible. We don't have just the Old Testament. We have the historical accounts of the New Testament to point to who Jesus is. We have an even more firm foundation, if that's grammatically correct. Firmer foundation. Whichever way you want to view there. The Apostle Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. He had a firm foundation. Back in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. We'll continue on reading a couple more verses. He had a firm faith. Verse 2 of Acts 16, speaking of Timothy or Timotheus, "which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Well reported of. It carries the basic meaning of bearing witness to something or to someone. It's actually where we get our English word martyr from. We've studied that particular word in our study of the book of Hebrews. In this case, even at Timothy's young age, as a teenager most likely, he had a testimony of godly living and scriptural knowledge, due in large part to his mother and grandmother. And I think sometimes in our culture we leave that kind of education up to the father. Well, that had been hard for Timothy. That wouldn't have gone well for Timothy if they'd waited for the dad to teach him. I learned a great deal about the Bible from my mother. Those of you who are mothers and grandmothers, it wasn't just his mother, it was his grandmother too. Most likely lived in the same place, in the same house. Had a tremendous influence spiritually on Timothy, to the point where he was well reported of, even perhaps before he came to Christ through the Apostle Paul's ministry, even before then, he still was well reported of because he honored his mother and grandmother. It was a continuous witness, the way it's worded, that was borne by the young disciple both in his hometown of Lystra and in Derbe. Already he had so borne himself that his gifts and graces for this ministry were recognized. It is a wise precaution that the approval of the local church is necessary for the ordaining of a preacher. If God has called a man for the work, signs of it will be manifest to others. One scholar wrote about this word, well reported of. Signs of it. If God has called someone to the ministry of preaching and teaching, signs of that will manifest itself to others, hence well reported of. Back in 2 Timothy, if you still have your kind of place there, chapter 1, verse 5, the unfeigned faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, unfeigned, unhypocritical, without pretense. It's where we get our word hypocrite. And it's got a negative attached to it, so not a hypocrite. Not hypocritical, not pretended. He's not putting on a show. He didn't wear a disguise. I had an evangelist friend that when he would preach on certain subjects, he had this visual effect of those that maybe come to church, and he said he can remember doing this, and I can remember doing this myself as far as that goes, not literally. But he would go on in this kind of unique thing about we have our church face that we wear. And he said we drive up to church, we open the glove compartment, we pull out our church face mask, and we stretch it, and we snap it over our face, and everybody thinks we're godly and on fire for God, and we say amen where we're supposed to say amen and shout where we're supposed to shout. And I mean, he went into all detail, and he said then we go out to the car and we rip that mask off, throw it back in the glove box, and act like the devil the rest of the week. That's feigned faith. Now, we might not be that drastic, but all of us, including myself, have to be careful that we don't do that. Timothy was not only well reported of those in those cities and towns that were around there, it was his unfeigned faith the Apostle Paul was drawn to be reminded of. Even at the end of his life, he was still recognized the faithfulness and the faith of Timothy. Why? Because of his mother and grandmother. It's no coincidence that God puts those here and names them. The nature of Timothy's faith, which was established by his mother and grandmother, was one without pretense. Genuine. Not only that, but abundantly so. The unfeigned faith. The idea of faith connected with unfeigned here, without hypocrisy, is describing his faith. It's more than just saving faith. that's spoken of here. It's the outcome of that faith lived out in the life of Timothy, out in the community. They see Christ in us. They see faith. And this was because of a faithful mom and a faithful grandmother. True saving faith should be seen in the life of every believer. I suppose if there was any message that I've been known to kind of get stuck on and harp on and preach on often over the 40-plus years that I've been doing this, looking back at all my notes and all the messages I've preached, the kind of an underlying theme of a great deal of it is Christian living. Because I think that's kind of an underlying theme of the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, the Israelites, God told them, I have put a difference between you and thee and them, between the clean and the unclean, between the world and his people. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live in the flesh, the apostle said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We can't do it without him. Timothy, because of the great testimony of his mother and grandmother, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. The idea of dwelt here is to inhabit. It was just anchored in them. It was part of them. The word is used five other times in the Bible. If you care to look these up, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Let me just look at a couple of these, kind of give you the idea of what this word means, that dwelt in them. Romans 8, verse 11, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, we spent some time a few months back on this verse, the idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Spirit dwells in us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Flip over a few pages towards the book of Revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, what we know of as at least the third letter. Two of them recorded in the Bible. We know at least one other was written because the first letter was to answer the letter they wrote to him. And then there's another letter mentioned in between the two. So there were three letters that he wrote, at least. Two are mentioned. Two are given to us in Scripture. And what agreement, verse 16 of chapter 6, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God said, I will dwell in them. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell, be anchored, take up residence, inhabit us. 2 Timothy 1:14, the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you, mentioned in the same context of the text we've been reading. The Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, verse we read earlier. He had a firm foundation. He had a firm faith. And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're still in 2 Timothy chapter 1, flip a page. He had a firm future. However long God left him alive on this earth, Some historians account for his martyrdom. I'm not sure I necessarily hold to those historical accounts, but more learned men than me have demonstrated that so. So for however long Timothy was allowed to live on this earth before God took him home, his future was firm because his foundation early in life was firm and because his faith was firm. I have a book in my library, both physical book as well as a digital version of it, that the one who started Creation Museum in Cincinnati area and the Ark Encounter, if you've ever been there, Ken Ham, he and another guy who was a gifted statistician, data research, put a lot of time and effort and resources into studying and interviewing people that have left the faith. The statistics in that book are astounding. The title of it is "They're Already Gone." And what he meant by that, by the time our children in churches like ours grow up, many of them leave the faith. They don't just leave church, they leave the faith. They're already gone by the time, according to statistics, by the time they hit middle school. The reason is because we didn't do our job as pastors preaching from the pulpit, and our teachers in the ministry of the church didn't do our job as we should have, and parents at home didn't do the job they should have, and they're already gone. They may not be true of everyone here, and I trust it isn't. But time wouldn't allow me this morning to go in those that I personally know that watched from birth to adulthood that have nothing to do with God anymore. Why? Because they didn't have a firm foundation and didn't have firm faith. I say all that knowing that it hits home. It hits home with me, with us, personally. If we want our children and our grandchildren or the children that we have influence over, whether they're ours or not, if we want them to have a firm future, we need to make sure they have a firm foundation and a firm faith. Because of his upbringing and the influence of his mother and grandmother, and because of the instruction and guidance of the Apostle Paul as they journeyed together in their service for the Lord, Timothy had a great future ahead of him that would become one of the greatest influences upon others that we know of. It took him time to get there, but ultimately he got there. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." His future, his firm future could be strong, and it would be strong. Be strong. It's a command in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We see that throughout the Old Testament, that phrase, "be strong in the Lord." Be of good courage. Joshua, the book of Joshua says that often. To strengthen ourselves carries the idea of being bold. His boldness was a product of his faith, which was a product of his foundation. He didn't get there by accident. Now, he was still meek. If you read 1 Timothy and the direction the Apostle Paul was giving him, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." He was in turmoil, Timothy I'm speaking of, because of his age, because of his inexperience, because of the fact he wasn't like everybody else around him, he didn't think he was fit to do the job. The Apostle Paul saw something in him. So one of the last things he told him, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now he's talking to Timothy as the overseer of the churches in Ephesus, as a pastor. And he said, your responsibility as a pastor of the church is to see other men raised up in the church that can teach others also. he could be productive. And he would be productive. In fact, the church at Ephesus had a heritage. Now, it didn't last long because Revelation chapter 2 tells us if they had left their first love and the candlestick, the light, the church would be removed out of Ephesus if they didn't get back, repent, and get things right. But the Apostle John went back to Ephesus after the Isle of Patmos and led the church after Timothy. And then Polycarp came there and led it after John. The future was productive. Commit thou to faithful men and trust this to others. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness means to suffer evil or to suffer afflictions. Timothy would learn to endure those hard times of trial and persecution because he had seen how his mother and grandmother had. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul. Remember what he's saying at the beginning. He's reminding him of his mother and grandmother's influence. It wasn't Paul's influence on him that he's referencing here. He learned to endure hardness because he watched his parents or his mother and grandmother endure hardness. And they would have endured great hardness. His future ability was determined by his past experience. He had a firm foundation. He had a firm faith. And he had a firm future. Strong, productive, faithful future. Because of the faithful testimony of his mother and grandmother. I say it all the time. Some here have heard me say it, told it to you personally. But if there's one thing I would like to do different, it would be to have more of an influence on my grandchildren. I can't change my kids. It's too late for that kind of mentality. And I have to trust the Lord. I said that to a preacher one time, and he said, it's come to that. I have to trust the Lord to do what I cannot physically do, and he can do a whole lot better job of it than I can anyways. So if you're in that position, some things are simply, this isn't going to sound theologically correct, but some things are more in God's hands than others. Unfeigned faith. The faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother was so strong that it guided Timothy as a child to want to be like them in his faith. I found the following story in my dad's notes. I don't know the source of it. Not real positive it actually took place. Might be one of those illustrations that preachers have used down through the ages. As a father and his daughter were out in a boat steering for shore, a storm came up which threatened to destroy them. The coast was dangerous. The mother lit a lamp and started up the worn stairway to the attic window. "Won't do any good, mother," the son said, who stayed with the mother. But the mother went up anyway, put the light in the window, knelt beside it, and prayed. Out in the storm, the daughter saw a glimpse of gold on the water's edge. "Steer for that," the father said. Slowly but steadily, they came toward the light and at last were anchored in the little sheltered harbor by the cottage. "Thank God," cried the mother as she heard their glad voices and came down the stairway with a lamp in her hand. "How did you get here?" asked the son. "We steered by mother's light, although we did not know what it was out there." "Ah," thought the wayward boy, "it's time I was steering by mother's light." And ere he slept, he surrendered himself to God and asked him to guide him over life's rough sea. Months went by, and disease smote the boy. "He can't live long," said the doctor. One stormy night, he lay dying. "Do not be afraid for me," he said. "I shall make the harbor, for I'm steering by mother's light. Steering by mother's light, the unfeigned faith that was in thee, that dwelt also in thy mother Eunice and thy grandmother Lois. Faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're mindful this morning of this text. Now, God, you know my heart. You know my thoughts. I've tried not to say anything that would cause any anguish of any kind. That was certainly not the point if it did. I pray that we will all gathered here, whether moms, grandmothers, dads, grandfathers, children, whatever our position, situation is in life, help our faith to be like Timothy's and his mother and grandmother, unfeigned. Help us to have the influence on children around us to show them what the firm foundation ought to be, what firm faith is, so that they will not be a statistic, but will have firm future. Use what's been given. As prayed earlier, this message hasn't been a salvation message necessarily. And I pray for anyone that will hear this that doesn't know you as their Savior. Maybe Christians that have gone the way of the world and back into the things, as Hebrews says, fallen away. Bring them back. Let our testimony be what it ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.